Just again, welcome to the guys from the States and all over with FCA. It's great to have you here again this Sunday as well. And everyone else is visiting. So as Yandre mentioned, I'm going to be sharing something around baptism. But just to sort of lay the scope of what I'm going to be sharing. So yesterday we were at the get-together post Johannes and Shanique getting engaged, and that was really special to welcome them in there. But it's funny, it's like you'll see this oftentimes when couples either get together, get engaged, or if you meet someone for the first time, where people ask you for your story. So we asked Johannes and Shanique to share the story, and we had the like detailed quick one from Johannes, we had the more detailed one from Shanique. And then, like, people arrived as time goes on. So later on, Yaki and Christy arrive, and we're about to pray. And Christy's like, just tell me quick. And Johannes' version was pretty much, we arrived at the place, walked up, and I asked her to marry me. It's like, that's the efficient version. I've seen with Ryan and myself as well. It's like, oftentimes, last night again, it's like you meet people, they hear an accent, and then it's like, how did you guys meet? And we've sort of figured out, like, we've got these different levels of details and how far back we go. So on the one side, we have in 1995, her parents came to South Africa for a church planting school. And then on the other side, we didn't see each other much, then we saw each other a lot, and then we got married. So it's like, if you've heard our story, it would have fallen somewhere in that scale. And so I think to say with regards to baptism, I think oftentimes when we jump in with baptism, we have the quick, we understand what Jesus said, what we see in the New Testament, but I actually want to go back to the 1995 version a bit of baptism and just actually see how this is what I'm going to call a design pattern, like something that we see that God actually starts a picture of very early on, and you'll see what I mean by very early on in the Bible, and works that right through to the point of Jesus and then the call for us. And as I said, we're going to start early on. We're going to start right at the beginning in Genesis 1. So if we can have Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we see how throughout the Genesis story, when it speaks about the waters, it speaks like you can almost call it the chaos waters. And the waters being this picture, it speaks without form or void. It's almost this picture of a desert, of like lifelessness. So even though we usually associate water with like you water something and there's life, it's like the picture that Genesis 1 paints is water being chaotic and something of death. And you see, as part of this narrative, in verse 6, how God goes and he separates the waters. In verse 9, from this, he brings forth the land, and you see how he says that plants will sprout from this ground. It's like God plants a garden. And so when I'm speaking about baptism, the sort of design pattern, the theme that I'm going to be looking at is through the waters, and how this concept of God taking things through the waters is developed throughout the Bible. And so, again, Genesis 1, what we see is chaos waters, and that life happens as there's this separation of water and life coming through the waters. So a few chapters on, we get to Genesis 6, and it's the story of Noah. Now, very interestingly, the language that is used for the story of Noah is the inverse of the Genesis 1 story. So where in Genesis 1, God goes from chaos into order, we see in the story of Noah how due to the sinfulness of man and what man has done, God actually goes and he takes what is order and creates, like returns the state of the earth into this chaotic form with waters covering the earth. And he sends what we would speak about as the flood. And God calls Noah to build an ark. And the ark becomes the means of Noah and his family being saved. And so the ark takes them through the waters and brings them out on the other side into life. Then just a little asterisk there, just that I'm not making this stuff up. If you look at Peter speaks about the story of Noah being linked to baptism. Then we go on quite a bit in the story, and we eventually see how from the offspring of Noah, the people of God end up in Egypt. And they establish a life there, and they take God's word seriously of being fruitful and multiply, and they multiply and they multiply, and they start taking up the land. And you see the Pharaoh in Egypt thinking that this is going to be a problem. Like, they are becoming stronger than we are. And he puts a certain plan in place to use them as slaves. But God's hand is still on them. And he's like, okay, we need more risk mitigation strategies here. And he goes to the extent of actually wanting to kill all the firstborns. And the way that he goes about that is that he instructs that the firstborns should be thrown into the Nile, into the waters. And we see this echo of the story of Noah, where Moses is born and his mother keeps him for 3 months. And to save him so that he's not caught, she puts him in a basket into the water, into his own little ark, and sends him off. And that is Moses' means of salvation at that point. And Moses passes through the chaotic waters, and his life is spared. And now we go on again in a bit in the story, and we see how Moses grows up, how he flees out of Egypt, and God calls him to set the people free. And we touched on some of the story last week from Kala's side. And we see all these incredible acts of God. And eventually, for those of us who know the story, he says, let my people go. God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, eventually he lets them go. And as the people leave, Pharaoh has a change of mind and he sends the armies after them. And it gets to this point in Exodus 14 where they come to the river and the river's on the one side and the army's on the other side and the people start complaining. It's like, couldn't they just have killed us in Egypt? And it's like this picture. It's like they look behind them and there's the reality of death there. But the waters in front of them doesn't seem like it's going to be possible for them to have freedom. And then we see the Lord instructing Moses and saying, stretch out your hands and walk through the waters. And we see this incredible picture that I think most of us growing up in a somewhat Christian environment would have heard the story of the sea splitting. And the people of God being able to go through the waters. And as the Egyptians come, the waters close and it actually wipes them out completely. And God took what seemed to be death in order to give them life. And passing through the waters was the like line in the sand that was drawn. They used to be in slavery. Now they are free people. The identity of what was a slave is now free, children of God. The things that used to define their life is completely washed away, and they are able to walk into the things that God has for them. And it's interesting just to, when you look at that event, so this is in Exodus 14. In Exodus 15, there's what's called a Song of Moses. And it's a beautiful, like, you get the feel of what you would see in the Psalms, where it's saying thanks to God for his salvation. And some of it's focused on God's saving hand in Egypt, but a large part of the Song of Moses is focused around what God did in separating the Red Sea and them being able to go through. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see them remembering what God has done at this point in time. You see a number of Psalms looking back and referring to this thing, how God stretched out his hand, how he made a way where there wasn't a way and allowed them to enter through. And this picture of the Red Sea becomes a continual thing that they can look back on and testify of how God has worked. And we see even in the Psalms how oftentimes where there's a certain thing that the psalmist is confronted with, how they would put their mind and put their remembrance into this thing that happened previously. And so going on in the story, we see they go out of Egypt, through the waters, into the wilderness. And I'm not going to go into the story of the wilderness, but at the end of the wilderness, we get through the book of Exodus and we get to the book of Joshua eventually, where they are now actually able to enter into the promised land. But what is required? They need to cross the Jordan. They need to cross another river. And we see a similar picture there of them having to walk with the Ark of the Covenant through the waters into the promise. And this picture of going through the waters into the promise of God, but also them being set apart as his people to do the things that God has called them to do. Now, we go on 1,400 years, roughly, to where Jesus comes about, and we see this story in Matthew 3, where this wild guy, John the Baptist, is out, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan. And there's numerous accounts, and one of the non-biblical stories, there's a guy named Flavius Josephus. He's a Roman Hebrew historian, and he writes about how just the significance of John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan, proclaiming something that he's trying to trigger in their minds, the significance of the Jordan, that it wasn't just a thing for back then in the book of Joshua, but that there's still something that they're waiting for, that the people of God haven't actually entered into the fullness of what he's called them to, but that there's still a promise, a consecration that's required. And then we see in Matthew 3 how Jesus comes to John and Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. And we have the incredible story of how Jesus experiences the affirmation of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then where in the book of Joshua, we saw how the people along with Joshua went from the wilderness through the Jordan. We see how Jesus goes from the Jordan into the wilderness. And a lot of the things that Jesus is confronted with in the wilderness while he's fasting can be mapped onto what the people of God face. But where they grumbled, where they fell, Jesus lived it out perfectly. And he fulfilled the things that the people of God were supposed to fulfill. And later on, as we go through the story of Jesus, it becomes clearer and clearer that he's speaking about the fact that he needs to die. And at some point in his story, he speaks about his baptism, but not referring to being baptized in the Jordan, but he speaks to his disciples about the baptism which he would have to go through. And he speaks about his death. And we're going to, I'm going to circle back just to the actual death of Jesus, but just the again this picture that is reinforced initially when we looked at the Old Testament of the waters marking something of chaos, marking something of death, but how through the work of God taking people through the waters, there's something of his life, from death into life. And we see Jesus going from death into life. And we get to Matthew 28, where Jesus is already alive. And like I said, I'm going to circle back to his death. But in Matthew 28, after Jesus has been crucified, from verse 18 to 20, we see something that I think a lot of us know quite well, where Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we see this. Jesus was baptized in the river, but it wasn't just something he modeled. It's actually something that he then went on and instructed us to do and to observe. And instructed us, as we heard with what Jacques and them done, to, as we preach the gospel, that this is something that will accompany that. And so Matthew 28 is given to Jesus' disciples. If we go on to the book of Acts, it's a story of what did these guys do? The guys that received these words from Jesus, how did they then go in those first few years? And so the book of Acts gives us a story of the early church. And the first account that I want to read is in Acts 2, verse 37 to 41. So Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit breaking out and people starting to speak in tongues. And Peter stands up and he preaches and he shows just how Jesus needed to be crucified. And our salvation is available for people. And then we see in 30, verse 37, how it says, "As the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." And so what we see here is baptism is something that follows repentance and belief in Jesus. It's not just something that you are born into or that sort of you get to do because your family made a certain decision. It's like this pattern, and I'm going to speed through some other examples now as well. It's consistent that it's repentance and belief in Jesus followed by baptism. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. So in Acts 8, there's the story of Philip with Simon the magician. We see that exact example, a call to repentance. He repents, believes in God, and he's baptized. We see the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which Jacques also referred to earlier, where it's like Philip sees this chariot and runs after it, gets in, speaks to this guy. Once there is belief in God, it's like, what prevents me from being baptized? Here's a pool of water. Let's go. And immediately you see baptism following the belief in God. You see that in Acts 9, where Saul becomes Paul. You see that in Acts 10, Acts 16, verse 13, verse 27. You see it in Acts 18, Acts 19, Acts 22. It's like consistently throughout the book of Acts, this is the pattern that there was. Repentance, belief in Jesus, and then baptism. Now, the one thing that people sometimes point to in the book of Acts is where they speak about a person and their household being baptized. as being indicative of children also receiving. But we see in those portions that it's also still clear how it says that everyone who in the household who heard was baptized. And just the using the household was baptized as a case for infant baptism, like there's not much that you can go off there. It's like consistently through all these verses, and I can, if anyone wants, I can share these just with you, but consistently the pattern of belief in Jesus, repentance, and being baptized. And so, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, we see the pattern of going through the waters being death to life. But what is this, if we look at the book of Acts, this baptism that the disciples were now doing, being baptized into Jesus, what is it that they meant with it? And we'll see, we're going to read Romans 6, verse 1 to 11. We'll see that this pattern that's been established right through the Old Testament is something that Jesus comes and he fulfills, and he shows the fulfillment of what death to life actually is about. So we're going to read this whole portion together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. We see this beautiful picture, how baptism is this picture that we see of what Jesus has done. Jesus dying for our sin on the cross, taking all of our sin, all of our brokenness, all of our shame upon himself, like dying the death that we should have died, and then being raised from the dead and offering us this new life. And what we see here in the book of Romans is that baptism is a picture of this exact thing. Baptism is a picture that we who have put our faith and our belief in Jesus have been crucified with him. Death, like the picture of water being death. Us going down into the water, a symbol of I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Us coming out of the water being that symbol of I've now been raised with Christ and I get to participate in the new life that God has given. And as we saw in the picture in Exodus of them being set free from slavery and Egypt being this picture of old life, the world, and coming through the waters into the new life of what God has. Similarly, the picture of baptism is us dying to who we were. Dying to ourselves, as it speaks about there. Dying to the sin that once kept us entangled. Dying to the world and the ways of the world. Coming up and experiencing the resurrection power of God. And the story of Exodus into the promised land eventually is like us going from death into life, into the promise and the destiny that God has called us to walk in. I think an important word just to highlight there, I think it was in verse 5 or 6. You can, verse 6. Okay, So it speaks about the burial. Verse 3. Okay. You can find it in that portion, but it speaks about the burial. And in Colossians 2, we see the same wording getting used, that baptism is like being buried with Christ. And something that Carlo would always say when we do have the baptism is, when we get baptized, that's not the point that death happens. Baptism is like a funeral. Baptism is saying, here lies Ruan. Like, here lies Ruan that has died with Christ. As we mentioned, the book of Acts, the pattern that we see is repentance and belief in God. And it's at that point when we die to our old selves and our lives are made new to Christ. And in baptism, it's a declaration of that thing that has happened. It is the funeral. It's the, here lies Ruan. There's a story that I love. I spent a year in Wellington at a Bible school there. And there was a work happening into the college there, CPUT. And for those of you who know Leonard, he was quite involved and had some comm groups going there and stuff. And there was a guy that came to know the Lord that eventually it came out. This guy had quite a rough past. And he was known among the college for the kinds of things that he did. And he stayed in a residence there. And Leonard eventually heard the story about how the one night when he was really drunk, he walked up to a random person and just knocked him out cold, and the guy fell. And they I'm not going to say the guy's name, but they call it insert person's name corner. Like, that was known as his corner. And Leonard went to this guy and he was like, I heard about this thing. And the guy's like, that's not me. And then it felt a bit awkward. He's like, no, that person's dead. Like, he's no longer alive. Like, the guy who did that is no longer alive. And just hearing that story, it's like, that's the kind of reality that Romans 6 is pointing us to. It's not just that my behavior has changed when I took on belief in Jesus. It is that I have died to my old self. I have died to my sin. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And an important part that we see is baptism being one of that declarations of that this is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. It's a sign of what God has done in my life. And it's a declaration to the people around us that I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Praise the Lord. No turning back. And I think there's something in this for all of us. I think for us as believers who have been baptized, I want to point us to the story of Exodus as they have gone through the Red Sea. We see the song of Moses, and we see this song of deliverance that throughout the coming generations is something that they would point back to declare God's salvation, God's saving hand, God's power. It's like, do you realize if you have been born again, if you have been baptized, that is something that you can point back at to say, this is what God has done in my life. When we observe other people's baptism, it is an opportunity to reflect on our own salvation. There's a piece in one of the catechisms that's done in the UK where they speak about improving your baptism. So we see in the Bible that baptism is I get baptized once when I have put my faith in Jesus. It's like, what does improving your baptism mean? And what they speak about there is that as we grow with God, we form a greater understanding of the new life that He has given us. We form a greater understanding of how broken we were, how sinful we were. We go through this process where He makes us new and we experience more and more of His new life. and improving our baptism is just, as I think about my baptism, as I observe other people being baptized, I've got the opportunity to reflect on what God has done for me. And that revelation grows over time as we walk with God. And so for us who believe in Jesus and have been baptized, as we observe people getting baptized next week, it's an opportunity for us to remember and be grateful for what God has done in our lives. But similar to what we see the people of God do in the Old Testament, it's also something that we can hold on to trust in God's faithfulness when things are difficult. Whether it is still struggling with sins that you have experienced in the past, consider your baptism. Consider this new life that you are free in Christ Jesus. Whether it's certain struggles just of, I don't know how God's going to come through. Remember your baptism. Remember the miracle of death to life. How much more will God not come through in the daily small kinds of things? And I think also for in a lot of people in the South African context where we grow, like a number of us would have grown up in a Christian home, and you see this oftentimes when people are sharing their testimonies, people that, like, you have a number of people whose stories are, like, I actually don't know what my point of repentance and belief in God was. Like, a lot of people in the South African context would be in that sort of environment, but it's like, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, but I don't know at what point exactly I came to my faith in Jesus. But baptism is something that you can point to. If you put your faith in Jesus and you came and you were baptized, that is a point in time. That is something that you can remember, something that you can point back at and say, that is the reality. That is the choice that I have made before God and before other people. So that's the first group, us who have believed and have already been baptized. The second group is the people that are wanting to get baptized next week, but I want to open this up as well. It's like, as we have seen in the Word, baptism is something that follows believing in God, which is why we call it the believer's baptism. At Common Wednesday, we found a new term, consensual baptism. It's like you consent to be, like it is the choice that I make in order to be baptized. It's the believer's baptism. And so if you are here and you are a believer, you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus and you have received his grace, you have come into the newness of life, I hope that you see this morning out of the Word that this is actually something that you are meant to do. This is something that Jesus modeled. This is something that Jesus instructed. This is the pattern that we see right through the New Testament, that baptism is something that follows faith in Jesus. And so, almost like the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, it's like, next week there's going to be water. What prevents you from being baptized? And practically, just what that would mean is, like, come speak to us, and there's an opportunity for you to be baptized. And we were praying before, and really trust, like, if this, like, you'll know, I mean, you know if you weren't baptized, and, like, I'm trusting that the Lord will put his finger on this, where if there's uncertainty, if you've got questions, like, I know people come from different backgrounds, have been taught different kinds of things. But we were beforehand also just saying, for us, this is a hill that we're willing to die on. This is a line that we draw in the sand, and we do say, we believe that this is the way of God. And if you wrestle just with that, if you've got questions about that, if you want to understand more, please come speak to us. We want to speak this through. But next week, Sunday, there's an opportunity for this, and we're going to see people stepping out and getting baptized. And just the beauty of it, something I read yesterday as well, was we sometimes make baptism so much about the the action that we take. But in this thing, and as we saw in the Bible, is going through the water, the saving of God, he's the primary actor. He's the primary one who works, and we get to participate in it. And so there's this beautiful opportunity next week, if you have not been baptized, to get baptized. If you're in a community group, please chat to your comm leader, or come, if you're not, come chat to any of us afterwards as well. We spoke about those who believe and have been baptized, those who believe and have not been baptized. But I don't know everyone here this morning. I don't know how you ended up coming to church. I don't know what your standing with God is. But as we looked at these scriptures, the story of the Bible is that you can do nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to earn right standing with God. No matter how much you come to church, no matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how much you pray, it's not just deciding I'm no longer going to do X, Y, and Z. The way that we come to God is because of the work that he has done. What we read here in Romans 6, Jesus died and took our sin upon himself so that by believing in him, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins and the newness of life. And if you are here this morning, there's an invitation for you to receive the grace and the love of Jesus, for your life to be transformed, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And the thing that you need to do is to repent, to ask for forgiveness of your sin, and to put your faith in Jesus. And if that is you, you'll know, like you might have grown up in a Christian environment, but you'll know if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You'll feel that, like your heart beating a little bit faster. It's like you'll know that I'm speaking to you.